Well, today we begin a new series, and I'm excited about it, not only because we've faced many challenges this week, so I'm going to try to get through it as a church, but also just because we've never shied away as a church from talking about the things that affect our world and affect our people. So I'll give you kind of a preference here today. This is going to be a three-week series, and so if you feel like, hey, there's more to cover, you know, we got 3 weeks to cover it. But I felt like as I was praying through this and had some people talk, you know, asking, hey, are we going to kind of talk about these issues as we have in the past? We got several sermons that we could talk about. But, you know, my answer was I want to respond, and I always write sermons and prepare sermons based on when I feel the Lord leads me to something in His timing and in His way. And so today I'm going to begin in John chapter 17 just to kind of set us up, but we're going to be in Genesis 2 and Psalms 139. So if you kind of want to be prepared there, it'll also be on the screen. But as we begin this series, it is important to get a little bit of a foundation underneath our feet. Because as I was praying about and thinking through how we were going to kind of address this, the series is called Human. And we did a word play on the word human, added an E, because the word hue means shades of color. And so the series is Human, different shades of the same kind. And so as we dive into this, I want us to look at John 17, 13 through 16, because we need to know something up front as we address these issues in front of us. So this is what John 17, 13 through 16 says. Now, I am coming to you. I told them, and so this is Jesus talking to God. He's praying to his Father. He's saying, now I'm coming to you, Father. I told them, his disciples, his followers, many things while I was with them in this world, so they will be filled with my joy. So he's wanting his followers. He then later prays that he's also praying this for all of the believers that would come after these disciples. So he is praying this for us as well. He wants us to be filled with his joy. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. And so as a Christ follower, as we dive into this, and really as we talk about any subject, our hope in this world does not come from this world. Our hope in this world has to come not only from the truth of God's word, but also from what we see from our Savior, Jesus. In fact, our king, we are in a democratic republic, and so we're in a different kind of political type system, but when it comes to Christianity, we're in a monarch. We have a king, Jesus. We have no say in the matter of things. He rules, and we follow. We serve at his will because he is our king. He is our savior. And so our king, Jesus, the one that we follow, the one who has provided for our salvation, says in this prayer that he did not belong to this world. That means that he did not strive to win the acceptance and the affections and the approval of anyone here, because he came for a purpose, and that was to provide not only the perfect sacrifice for our sins, but to then go to the cross, to be crucified, to raise from the dead so that he could establish a new kingdom. So that he could establish a kingdom that was not of this world. And so just as Jesus did not belong to this world, we do not belong to this world. I don't care what shade of color you are, you do not belong to this world. We have people of all different nationalities, different ethnicities that belong to New Passion. If you are a Christ follower, the good news is no matter what struggles, no matter what difficulties, no matter what pain, this is only temporary. We do not belong to this world. And so no matter what you face, Jesus prayed here that he has given us his word, and he's asking the Father that we would be left with his joy. No matter your circumstances, Jesus wants you to have a position of joy. And so the solution to the United States problems, the solutions to the world's problems will not be found for us, those who profess to be a follower of Jesus in this world. Now, we can find some temporary solutions, but everything in this world, everything in this country will be temporary and will not be all satisfying, will not be complete. The world systems that we have, politics, government, laws, finances, your personal status within the society, whatever that is, your hope will not be found in that at all. So you can fight your whole life to gain acceptance and love, and in some cases, as we have seen in our current society, even justice, which is a biblical thing. It's a God thing. Justice comes from God. In fact, he came so that everyone could have justice, everyone could have liberty. But we could fight for that, even as far back as our country, to the Revolutionary War, where we wanted to fight for freedom. We could have fought for that freedom. We could have gotten our freedom. We could have gotten all that we wanted to have accomplished. And at the moment you and I profess an allegiance to Jesus Christ, what did he say? That the world would hate you. That the world would hate you. And so what he's telling us here is, no matter what our status is in life, we're always going to be in a position that someone, especially for those who profess a faith in Jesus, someone is going to hate us. Someone's going to despise us. Someone's going to want to persecute us. Someone's going to want to bring harm to us. Why? Not because of the color of your skin, and not because of your ethnicity or we can name the identities all across the board. Your nationality, where you were born in the United States, where you were born in the world. And it would not matter if you gain, as the Bible says, gain the whole world. Because at the end of the day, at the moment that you profess an allegiance to Jesus Christ, the world's going to hate you. Why? Because Jesus said, it hated me first. And he is our Savior, and he is the one that goes before us. So he prayed to the Father, and he says, I'm leaving them my word. See, we're not going to find solutions in this world. We're not going to find solutions in the systems of this world. Where we find our hope and where we find solutions, not for the whole world. And this is why the whole world will continuously be in chaos for the rest of our lives. Even if everything we as individuals fight for and raise our voice for, the world will always be in chaos because they do not belong to Jesus. But for those of us who profess a faith in Jesus, we have been saved and we've been set free so that we can be an example to the world. See, if the church doesn't get it right, the world's not going to get it right. We cannot proclaim, and we cannot get on social media and call for something we're not willing to do in the church. And I'm not talking about in a building. I'm talking about among the people, because that is what the church is. If there's anything we've learned during COVID-19 and all of these situations and circumstances, is that the church is people. And when we face racial tensions and when we face the things that are going on in our world, we must always remember that the church is people. It doesn't change. It doesn't change when we get outside of the building. That the people we are called to love and encourage and support are the people, for we are the church. So we have a choice, and I was going to have a cool graphic for this, but you're just going to have to imagine it because it's been a fun week. In fact, does the air conditioner feel good? I mean, we'll have to adjust the temperature, but it's holding pretty good. But we're running off of two compressors instead of three because right out of the box, we have a bad compressor. So thank God that he is good, that we have two working compressors and it's still holding the temperature. So it's been a crazy week. As construction takes place, I sit down to try to work on my message, and I get a contractor saying, hey, Nick, can you come over here for this or whatever? And so there's just some things you're just going to have to imagine with me. But we all have a choice. We can have, and this is the choice that many of us make on a consistent basis. We have the media, and we can choose to allow the media, which is the, that could be the news, it could be TV, it could be music, it could be any media sort. We can allow that to determine our worldview. We can listen to the media and the news and music and movies, and we can shape what we believe based on what it tells us. And out of our worldview and what we believe is what we're going to act on, how we're going to behave. And what we see in society and what we see in life is after we behave, we then like to cherry pick the Bible and kind of filter the Bible through what our worldview is and how we behave. We look to the Bible and we say, okay, well, that kind of fits what I believe and that kind of fits how I behave. And so then the Bible is no longer just the Bible. It is now just a book that we've kind of made and shaped around what we believe and how we want to act. But the true formation of our beliefs have come through the media. News, movies, music, books, magazines, blogs, you name it. Or for some, it's politics. Now, we had a great discussion the other night. We met in the local area with some other pastors, and it was pastors of both black pastors and white pastors. I believe that was it. And it started out really well, but then there were some who wanted to shift into politics. And for some of us, and that was one of the things I shared, is that for many of us, we have to stay true to our side of the aisle. Whether it's the left side or the right side, we allow our politics to determine our worldview. Our worldview then determines our behavior, and then we look to the Bible and we kind of filter the Bible through our worldview and our behavior. For some, it's your personal feelings and emotions. It's the same trek. It determines your worldview, it then determines your behavior, and then you look to the Bible to justify your feelings and emotions. For others, it's people's opinions. So this could be a mixture of all of these. The amazing thing is that someone else's opinion has typically been shaped by the media, which has also been shaped by politics, which has also been shaped by their feelings and emotions, and yet you determine your worldview based on someone else's opinion, and yet it's been shaped by a number of different things. And then you look to God's word to justify your worldview and your behavior. But as Christ followers, because we don't belong to this world, and Jesus wanted to leave us with his joy, he said he wanted us to have his joy, he left us his word. So we who do not belong to this world must look to God's word as being absolute truth, and it is the formation for our worldview or our beliefs, which then determine our behavior. So we can't tune in to our favorite politician or our favorite news channel or call up our favorite friend and ask them how we should believe or what we should think about a certain thing. We've got to go to God's word. And then out of God's word, it will determine our behavior. And in that behavior, it will then determine how we approach things like politics, how we vote. It will determine how we consume media. It will help shape, as we just went through this last series, Mastermind, how we think and our emotions and our feelings. It will also determine how we receive opinions. So in this series, God's word is going to be our, as in all series, I hope. If not, somebody needs to have a talk with me. God's word is going to be the basis for our truth. Not politics, not our feelings, not our emotions, not other people's opinions, but God's word. Not the media, but God's word. And so that means through this, if there is a disagreement, and I hope there's not, I think everything we're going to talk about is accurate and is biblical. And once again, if we don't cover everything you think we should cover today, hold on. We got two more weeks, maybe even longer if we want to stretch it out. And so if so, this is what I ask of you. If you have a disagreement, first of all, come to me. I'm open. I'm open to hearing from people. But please don't make your disagreement based on feelings or emotions, based on your politics, based on someone else's opinion, your mom, your husband, your best friend, based on what the media is telling you. If we have a disagreement as brothers and sisters in Christ, let our disagreement be on the truth of God's word and only on the truth of God's word, because it is the basis by which we believe and it is the basis by which we behave. And so, unfortunately, many Americans have shaped their worldview and they've shaped their God view by those very things, by their emotions, by the media, by their feelings, by politics, so on and so forth. And then they've cherry-picked the Bible to make it say and make it defend what they feel. But we don't align God's word with our feelings and emotions. We align our feelings and our emotions with God's word. We align our behavior with God's word. So that's kind of the foundation. That's the basis. But the reality for every one of us is that life brings no shortage of difficulties and hardships, and in some cases, suffering. I mean, that's everyone's life. But all throughout history, we see that there are groups of people whose experiences of suffering and difficulties has been much greater than other people. So much so that not one of us, and we can have an opinion, and we can have feelings, and we can have facts, and we can have all of those things, but if we look through history and we see some of the suffering and the difficulties of various different groups of people, it has been such that not one of us would even desire or wish one second or one moment of that suffering on ourselves. And so with that, we see all throughout this kind of study in some of the different groups that have faced suffering and difficulties throughout our history. The Jews, they suffered greatly not only through ancient biblical times. There were times they were victorious, but every time they disobeyed God, they would go and they would be captured and taken into captivity, and they suffered greatly. But also during the Holocaust, 6 million Jews were murdered because of who they were, because of their ethnicity. Around the world, there have been at least, throughout history, 107 genocides. 107 genocides where 100,000 people would be murdered. Or 1 million people, like the genocide in Rwanda, where between 500,000 and 1.4 million Rwandans, Tutus is the specific tribe, were murdered, where 250,000 to 500,000 women were or have been projected to have been raped and sexually assaulted during that time. And so 107 genocides brutally murdered because of an ethnicity, a disability, or other personal identity. Not only were 6 million Jews murdered during the Holocaust, but 5 million other people who were non-Jews for various reasons also lost their life, for a total of 11 million people during the Holocaust lost their lives. And this isn't talking, these aren't even just wars. These are genocides where one group rose up against another. As we're reminded with our current racial tensions, that in our history where black Africans were sold to plantation owners, where they were enslaved, where they faced all manner of atrocities and many other struggles, including death as they fought for their freedom, as they strived for freedom and the right to be treated just like people, but also like the free people that God made them to be. And so I'm going to start with this. Let's not fool ourselves that racism does exist. I have a friend who the other day refuted that, and you may, once again, if you disagree with me, let's do so on the truth of God's word. But I know just in 2015, there was a guy by the name of Dylan Roof who went into a church because it was known as a black church and killed 9 people because he said he knew it was a black church and that was his goal. But he almost changed his whole, what he went to do because they were so nice to him, because they treated him with love. They welcomed him into their church, the only white guy, and yet he almost changed his mind, and yet because of the hatred of racism, he murdered 9 people, I believe it was. Racism is prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against a person or people on the basis of their belonging to a particular racial or ethnic group. So it's hate or bias towards people who possess a different shade of color or are different nationality. So it's, I hate this person or I have a bias against them simply because of the shade of their skin or because of their nationality, because they look a little bit different than me or they talk a little bit different than me. But this is where some people might disagree. But once again, if so, let's do so on the basis of God's word. I know it's cliche. It's not a skin problem. It's a sin problem. That's the basis. That is the root basis. It's the sin in people's heart. And that's why I shared early on that as much as we want to fight for and profess and call for justice against racism, we also must profess and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the only thing that will change the heart of mankind. But the root problem is a culture that devalues life. That the root problem, and out of that root comes racism. But the root problem is a culture that devalues life. Racism is a branch of that root. We can't expect to live in a society that values life, a black life, a brown life, a white life, any other shade of life, when society determines which life has value. We can't expect to live in a society that values life when we allow that society to determine which life has value. The value of life has to come from God, because the world teaches us that there is a time and a place when the value of a life is negotiable. The world will tell you, politics will tell you, the media will tell you, your friends will tell you that there is a time and a place when a life is negotiable, when the value of that life is negotiable. The value of a life is not negotiable in a city street, therefore it can't be negotiable in the mother's womb. The value of a life, black or brown life, boy or girl, man or woman, is not negotiable in our heart, and therefore it can't be negotiable in the womb. If we don't want a human life to be negotiable in our world, we can't make it negotiable in the womb from the very beginning. See, when we live in a society that devalues life from the very beginning and says that we can determine whether this life and negotiate whether this life is valuable or not, then we create a society that at some point in life, whether it's on the street, whether it's in a school building, whether it's in a church, whatever, then we are training minds and we are training hearts to say that there is a time and a place that life is negotiable. And it can't be both ways. It's cause and effect. 1 + 1 = 2. See, this is not a political issue, but because people want your vote, they make it a political issue. It's not a political issue. This is not a Democrat issue. It's not a liberal issue. It's not a Republican issue. It's not a conservative issue. It's time the church take the issues and the truth of God's word back and not allow it to be politicized, because politics divide. We can't have this conversation in many places, because you're then branded a Republican or a Democrat, a Republican or a conservative. And so Democrats then don't want to have conversations. I know plenty of people who ascribe to various different political parties who believe just what I'm saying. Why? Because it is a truth issue. And so we don't want life, any shade of skin to be negotiable. And so at the very beginning of life, we have to not allow life to be negotiable. New Passion, if you want to use this terminology, is pro-life from the womb to the tomb. And it's not just about from the moment of conception and in the womb, but it's also how we treat people, how we serve them, how we love them outside of the womb. It's not saying that this person has value because they are healthy and whole, but this person over here, because they have a disability, isn't. It's not to say that we're going to serve these people, but because these people might have a different nationality or shade of skin, that they are of less value. When we, during the COVID-19, were feeding our community, we didn't feed just those who looked like us. We fed all people because all life has value, both inside the womb and outside of the womb. So we as people have to value, we as Christ followers have to create a culture that values all life, or else what we communicate is there is a time and a place that a life is negotiable. The value and the worth of a life is negotiable. I do chaplain work, and I tell people all the time, because I go into the marketplace, and we're a Christian-based a chaplain care program. However, we serve people of different faiths and no faith. And I tell people all the time that our services, care and compassion, that's what we're here to offer, is available to everyone, because care and compassion should cross religious lines. It should cross socioeconomic lines. It should cross racial lines. It should cross every line and label that we place on ourselves. Care and compassion should not be limited based on if you are a Christian or if you're a non-Christian. Care and compassion is for all people, because all life has value. Look at Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. So let me quickly break this down before we get to our next scripture. When God made man, there were no categories. There were no subcategories. There were no nationalities, colors, or languages. Now we can look at Acts chapter 17 and we can see that God not only appointed when a man or a person, mankind, should live, but also where they should live. But this is after creation. When he created Adam in the garden, he created him with no categories and no subcategories, no hierarchy, no difference in equality. No, it was man. It was one shade of color. We're all the same color, different shades. Nikki and I and our family, when we were in, I forget where we were, but we were somewhere, and we went, was it just... me and Nikki, when we were in Las Vegas. But anyway, there was the details don't matter. We went to this display where it's called Bodies. And it's human bodies without the skin. I think there's several places, but is there one in Atlanta? If there's one in Atlanta, you need to go see it, because it's amazing. You didn't know what shade color they were, and they all looked the same. It was amazing. They had the same structure, the same skeletal system, the same organs, the same number of fingers and toes. That you couldn't tell. And yet we create such division over this, and it just so happens to look different. But yet inside, everything is the same. See, God created us all the same. Over time, we have become different shades of the same kind. God did not create different categories, different languages at this point. In fact, he confused the languages when they were trying to build the Tower of Babel. And so God did, though, emphasize man's biggest characteristic twice. In fact, it's actually written here three times. But twice, he emphasizes the biggest characteristic. This is what gives humans a high value and worth. Here it is. Ready? Not our color. Not how strong we are, how tall we are, how big we are, what language we speak, none of that. Here's where we get our high value and worth. God created man in his own image according to his likeness. That is what makes our brothers and sisters of various different shades of color have great value and great worth. That is why we should harbor no hate and no bias towards anyone, no matter what they look like, because everyone is created in the image of God according to his likeness. In fact, verse 26 points out that not only do all humans have high value because they're created in his likeness and according to his image, but it also points out that he gave humans a higher value than anything else in all of creation. There was a time that our brothers and sisters that happened to have darker color skin than us, brown and black, were treated less than animals. And yet we see here that God created all humans to have high value and high worth above all creation because they bear the image of God and were created in his likeness. Verse 27, when the scripture uses the word man, it is referring to mankind, both male and female. You can write this down. Men and women are the Imago Dei. The Imago Dei, it's on the screen. The Imago Dei, the image of God. Man and woman of every different shade of color is the image of God. Every human is an image bearer of God, made in his likeness. His image isn't just given to a specific ethnicity, gender, color, or nationality. God didn't say, okay, these people have my image and my likeness, but these people don't. No, he created one race, the human race, one group of people, one mankind, and he said, I've made them in my image according to my likeness. The value of a black man or woman is not negotiable because they are the Imago Dei. The value of a different shade of skin is not negotiable because they are the Imago Dei. The value of a disabled person, the value of someone who is terminally ill, the value of the child in the womb is not negotiable because they are the Imago Dei. They are the image of God, bearing the likeness of God. Psalms 139, verses 1 through 6, and then 13 through 18 says this. This is the psalmist saying, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know me when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This is wondrous knowledge. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. What is he saying here before we get to some very familiar passages of Scripture? First, he's telling us that God intimately knows everything about us. He knows your moves. He knows when you rest. He knows the words you're going to say before you speak them. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything about you. This is the mark of a God who values life, that he intimately knows everything about you. God cares for you. He loves you. He is crazy about you. We see this in Scripture. The psalmist said, this wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. There is no way we can know one another the way that God knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows us personally. However, that's not an excuse not to try to get to know one. We still must try. We can be present in their life. We can listen to them. We talked about it on Wednesday. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. We can ask questions, the things we don't understand, the experiences we haven't had. Why? Because God intimately knows those things about us. God intimately knows your experiences and the experiences of your neighbors. He knows everything about them, their thoughts, their feelings, their emotions. We can't grasp that, but we can try. But we have to listen. We have to ask questions. We have to be willing to learn. Don't be mistaken, though. Just because you know one person of one ethnicity, whether it's from you're a person of color, to a person of color that's of lighter shade, or whether it's the other way around, a lighter shade to a darker shade, just because you might know one person of that ethnicity, you don't know them all. Because everyone is unique and special and created to be different from one another. So we can't project our feelings about one person onto another. Just because one person has mistreated you or been rude to you or hateful towards you doesn't mean everyone has that same mentality. Whatever you feel may have caused a bias towards that person of that shade doesn't mean the next person is that way. God intimately knows each of us. We, especially in the church, should strive to intimately know one another. See, because the Bible says that the world and everyone else will know that we are His followers by the way we love one another. It has to start here. It has to start in the church if we're going to see it spread throughout the world. Why did we have such atrocities in our history? Because the church remained silent. Francis Chan has a message that he did, I think it was at Catalyst, and he talks about the silence of the church during the Holocaust, that they would sing louder, they would sing their hymns louder. Listen, these are people who profess Jesus. They would sing their hymns louder so they couldn't hear the trains passing by hauling Jews off to be murdered. The church. So it has to start here. It has to begin here if we're going to see changes in the world. So in verses 7 through 12, he just talks about God is present wherever we go. We can't escape His presence. That's great for every one of us. If you're going through a difficult time right now, you're struggling, God is with you. He is present wherever you go. Look at verse 13 through 18. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. This is where life, the value of life begins in the womb. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me before a single one of them began. God, how precious your thoughts are to me. And that wording might be a little off. It actually should be about me. How precious your thoughts are about me. How vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. God created every human life. He knit us together, the scripture tells us. He formed us out of a formless state. He made us in a quiet and secret place, an intimate place. Our creation was intimate. Every detail about who you are, every detail from the color of your skin to your muscle tone to your height, to your eye color, to your hair color, every bit of it was intimately made. God chose all of that. He chose the shade of your skin. He chose your height. He chose the way that your voice would sound. He chose everything. You have been intimately made, and it is not up to any one of us to devalue what God gave value to. It's not my place. Not my responsibility. How dare I devalue what God has given value and worth? He's the creator God. And so when we feel that inch up in us, when we feel maybe somebody caught an attitude and we want to kind of blame it on the shade of their skin, how dare us ascribe value and worth to someone because of the shade of their skin? How dare us demean them or belittle them because of the value and the worth that God has given to them. God created us physically, then He created us new spiritually in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that. In verse 16 here, He says, all my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. Every single day of our lives have been planned by God. What you're going through doesn't surprise Him. What you're facing doesn't surprise Him. Your difficulty doesn't surprise Him. He planned every day for a purpose. To mistreat anyone is to mistreat the image bearer of God. His likeness. To take the life of any human is to kill God's image and to rob the earth of His likeness. It robs God of His glory. It destroys the plan that God had for their life and to accomplish through their life. When our society celebrates the devaluing of life inside the womb, we shouldn't be shocked that we live in a society that tells us that there is a time and a place that a life, the value and the worth of that life is negotiable. It cannot be both ways. We as the church must believe differently. We as a church must act differently from the womb to the tomb. We must value every life. We must value the life of those who others would devalue. We must stand on the front line and we must speak up and we must not let it be. Racism is birthed in the hearts of evil people who are allowed to devalue a human life. So you can write these down, and these are the final things. We are closing with this. The church must lead the way in creating a culture of life. So the first thing we do is we celebrate life from the womb to the tomb. We celebrate life from the womb to the tomb. Life is something to celebrate because it comes from God. It is the value and worth added from God. It is God's likeness, His image in the world. We correct personal bias or hateful attitudes, feelings, and behaviors. We do self-inventory. Do I have a bias towards someone? Do I have ill feelings? Do I have hate in my heart towards someone because they're a different shade of color, because they look different than me? Whatever that is, we correct that. And we can't do that on our own. We must yield and submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit to be changed. Confront the sin of racism, favoritism, and hate. We confront it. We as the church have to confront it. We have to confront it in our church. We have to confront it in our lives. We have to confront it in our homes. We have to confront it in our world. And then we care for those who are marginalized or in need. This proves their value. You want to know what true love is? You serve someone who can't repay you. That's true love. True value is when you care for those. You say, this person is valuable. This person has great worth because they can do nothing for me, but I can do something for them. I can stand in the gap for them. I can serve them. And then the final one is this: create community with people different than yourselves. Create community with people different than yourselves. Share life with them. Invite them into your home. Go to coffee with them. Sit with them. Go into their world. Go to where they are at so you can understand, you can know them more. We should celebrate culture. We are all of one kind, different shades, but our culture is different, and that's okay. We should celebrate the diversity of culture. But the way we learn to love one another and add value to their life is we do life with them. We get into community with them. We don't demand that they just come into our world. We go into their world. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have created us in your image, according to your likeness. God, I thank you that everyone that is sitting in this church today, sitting online today, in other churches, even those who do not belong to your family are your image bearers. They have been created according to your likeness. But God, those who profess a faith in Jesus, those who have been set free and redeemed because of the salvation that we have given to us in Jesus, we're brothers and sisters. We're family. That goes even deeper than just the fact that we bear your image and are made according to your likeness. We have been brought together by Christ Jesus. And so may we, God, do the work that we need to do in our own personal life. If there's any bias or hate, if there's any ill towards one another, whether it's because of our shade of skin or some other issue, God, may we celebrate life. May we celebrate all life. And God, may we care for one another and love one another, both in the womb and outside the womb. May it start in the church. May there be a great revival throughout our land. If we need to repent, may we repent. And then let us go forward and let us be the light of Jesus in a very dark world. We love you. We thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.